it's good to be the house of the Lord. Amen. We're going to do things just a little bit different this morning. This is the 11th session that we have taught on biblical prosperity, and we're just now getting to money. It took 11 weeks to get here. And so since I'm going to be teaching on the tithe this morning, I would like to take the tithe after I teach. How many know if you're going to do something, it's better to do it the right way? I just like doing things the right way. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to be dealing with the principle of the tithe. And how many know usually in most things in the Word of God, you find God in the middle. You find people on both extremes. We have people that all they ever talk about is money and the tithe. And like the tithe is supposed to be some magical thing that once you drop it in the bucket, that you're going to win every lottery ticket that you ever buy. That money's just going to fall from heaven. I mean, you've kind of heard that. Then you have the other side that say that tithing isn't New Testament. And how many know that? I always like to go back to the Word of God. And one of the things that we're going to find in the book of Hebrews this morning is that tithing is pre-Torah. I want to pick up with verse 1 in Hebrews chapter 7. And for this Melchizedek, son of Salem, or king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tithe of the tenth of the part, which is the tithe, first being translated king of righteousness, then also the king of Salem, meaning the king of peace or king of Shalom, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of days, but like unto the Son of God, remains a priest continually. For now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoil, and indeed with all who are of the sons of Levi, who according to the priest or received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, that they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is neither derived from them received tithe from Abraham and blessed him who had promised. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive the tithe, but you need to underline this next statement. But he receives them on whom is witnessed that he lives. So who's that? Jesus. Now how much more New Testament can you get then Jesus in heaven receives the tithe. So on this left side of things, that they teach that tithing is not New Testament, this scripture just blew it out of the water. Because two things. Number one, it predates the Torah. Secondly, Jesus is the one in heaven who receives the tithe. That as we give, our high priest in heaven also receives it. And so if you're not giving it, who's not receiving it? Jesus. Amen? Now, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins from his father when Melchizedek met with him. Now, there are several things that we need to understand that are tied into the Scripture. Why did the sons of Levi receive the tithe? And what prompted Abraham to give a tenth of all the spoils that he had gotten, all his increase that God had given him? What so prompted Abraham to do that? You know, he's coming back out of battle, he's victorious, and this priest that he never knew just showed up with an offering plate. Is that what the Scripture really says? Or do we got to go back and read the Genesis story? How many want to do that this morning? I like knowing the whole story, don't you? Because it wasn't, you know, it's not like the some of the people would say that, you know, Melchizedek just showed up with this offering plate and then the windows of heaven opened because he was the first to receive the tithe. There has to be more to it than that. There is a connection that I'm wanting to put together here so that when you do tithe, you know why you tithe and you know what to expect when you tithe. If you don't, you're never going to receive the benefit of the tithe. Because I've seen believers go bankrupt tithing. Now, the way some people preach, that's an impossibility, but I've seen it. I did it. I've done it. So I knew there had to be more to the story. Let's go to Genesis chapter 14. I'm going to go back to this, where the story of Melchizedek in Genesis, where he met with Abraham. And so many times we read over this and nobody knows. It's like, how many scriptures have you read over and read over and read over and you didn't see a thing in it that meant anything? And then one day God opened your eyes, and if you're like me, you figured out how dumb I was, stuck on stupid every time I read that scripture. If I underlined every scripture in the Bible that I've done that with, probably the only one that wouldn't be underlined is John 3:16. Because, I mean, that one is so simple, even if you're stuck on stupid, you can get it. But all the rest of them, you have to have revelation from the Holy Spirit. God's got to open your eyes to see it. Starting with verse 18 of Genesis chapter 14, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine." Underline that in your Bible. First time we ever see. He is the priest of the Most High God. Now, there are two teachings on Melchizedek, both in Christianity and in rabbinical Judaism. Now, rabbinical Judaism is not going to say this is a Christophanies. That is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus. They won't do that. Christian theologians, well, and there's a possibility of that. The other possibility is that ever since Adam, there was always a priesthood of the firstborn that had maintained knowledge of the Most High God that was passed from the firstborn to the firstborn to the firstborn. And Abraham was not in the lineage of that, but it was transferred to him by Melchizedek. Because when Melchizedek came, he's coming out of battle, and he said, "Finally, you have gotten to the place where Almighty God has sent me to you to give you, like a Paul Harvey, the rest of the story." And he gave him bread and wine, and I believe that he taught him communion. He taught him what Messiah was going to do, because later on, because with Abraham, he was the first of a lot of things. He was really the first in his family that followed God. He came out of Babylon. He was an idol maker by trade. He made pagan idols when Almighty God showed up and started talking to him. So he was the first to come up there. And then we find out he is the first reference of ever giving the tithe to God in the Bible. He's the first there. And I also believe he was the first to understand the depths, because it was given to him by Melchizedek. After this time, after he had received the bread and the wine, that's when it was instituted in the Shabbat meal. Ev Shabbat, what do? You bless the bread and the wine. And the Almighty brought forth spiritual bread and the blood of redemption out of the earth. That actually the origin of communion has two things. Every Jew celebrates Messiah and what Messiah was going to do at the beginning of every Ev Shabbat meal. And then we also have in the Passover, which Jesus was kind enough to translate for us, when he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." It's interesting, after Abraham met with Melchizedek, something changed on the inside of him. He got to be a warrior. Before he was afraid of Pharaoh. Now he's taken on the armies of three or four kings. I can't remember if it was three or four. I think it was four kings, wasn't it? Four kings. He takes them on in a heartbeat out of his own household and says, "We're going to go get our folk back." That's a different Abraham than the one who was thinking, "Pharaoh's going to kill me. I'm going to lie and tell him my wife's my sister." He grew a spiritual backbone between Pharaoh and this. And I think for a lot of believers, if we will allow God to give us a spiritual backbone and we learn how to fight, that God can show us a lot of stuff. And so Melchizedek comes to him, gives him bread and wine. Something happens on the inside of Abraham that his response is, that what you just gave me, the knowledge of God that you just gave me is so powerful, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything that I have. It was after meeting with Melchizedek and receiving the bread and the wine that Isaac was conceived. Not before. Something else the book of Hebrews tells us, which blows our mind, when he was ready to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, it said that he, in a vision, received him raised from the dead. How did Abraham know there was such a thing as a resurrection since it had never happened yet? Blame it on Melchizedek. I believe when he shared with him the bread and the wine, he shared with him the full story of what his descendants were going to do. And so, because revelation knowledge was imparted to him that helped him in his journey, he gave the tithe to the man of God. Now, is that a different thought about the tithe than you have ever thought before? Now, where we talk about Isaac being raised from the dead, it's in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. When he had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," according that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received in a figurative sense. And he was going to see a miracle because Isaac was being offered up on a bunch of wood that he was getting ready to light. He was going to use Isaac for a burnt sacrifice and stand back as God not only raised up a dead body, but a body from ashes. You don't understand yet, do you? What happens when you go into the ground and you're there for a while? What do you turn back to? And everybody says, "Well, how is God going to sort out all the dust?" That's what makes him God. And even Abraham, in the first mention of the resurrection, he was going to see Isaac come back from the dead from dust or ash. There's hope for you and my resurrection, amen? If the Lord tarries, Jesus was only in the tomb three full days, by the way. Not a day and a half, 3 full days. He was only in the tomb 3 days. How many know we may be in the grave 30, 40, 50 years, 100 years? It don't matter how long we're in there, the dust that belonged to our body will come back together at the resurrection. Not only can the devil not prevent the redeemed from being resurrected, there's nothing that the lost can do to prevent the resurrection that they'll get either. Do you know a lot of unbelievers like cremation because they don't think God can resurrect the body that's been cremated? Abraham knew better. Now, tradition tells us in the tradition of the tithe continues with Israel. In Numbers chapter 18, verses 21, I'm probably just going to read 21 this morning. "But I have given all the children of Levi all the tithe in Israel as an inheritance in the return for the work in which they performed, the work of the tabernacle meeting." And so the Levites, I mean, there were Levites that could do certain things, but there were a section of Levites called the Kohen that could really only do certain things in the temple. But one of the responsibilities of all the Levites, they were never given any land. They did not have an inheritance of land in Israel because God didn't want them grouped up in Leviteville. And, you know, you had to go to Leviteville to hear the word. They were to live in every village, in every city, in every neighborhood, so that they could teach the people the Word of God. That they could teach Torah to the people. And because they gave the people the knowledge of God, and not just the same old stuff being rehashed and rehashed and rehashed, they were supposed to teach them the meat of the Word that enabled them, like Abraham, to go on to the next level with God. That because the precedent was set with Abraham, that they were allowed to receive the tithe because they taught the Word with integrity and enabled the people to grow in God and go on in the Almighty. Which is exactly what should be happening in the church today. The tithe is centered up around divine knowledge. Always has been, always will be. And because you give it in response to divine knowledge, what are you supposed to get back as a harvest from the tithe? Do we need to see law a little bit about that? Do we need to meditate a little bit about that? Because the way it is taught in contemporary Christianity that we have gotten so Hollywoodized. We have gotten so everything is glossy, shiny, and pretty. And there's no real depth to it. It's too much Hollywood. It's too much being political. Everybody's giving the right spin on everything. How many know prophets didn't give spin on anything? Here's how it is. Y'all gonna die. You know, when a prophet comes on the scene, there's no spin. You mean, you ugly, you're sinning. God's going to wipe you out unless you hit the altars and you get ugly with some snot and tears a flying. You're going to go to hell. That's what a prophet does. I mean, there's no spin on it whatsoever. And yet we can't say that because not only is it politically not correct, because then people will quit giving. Because they don't understand what the giving's about. You're supposed to give because truth is given, no matter if you like it or not. Sometimes you need a pat on the head, and sometimes you need a rear-end whooping. I mean, I'm old Baptist, okay? I'm a Babdacosta with a Hebrew swirl, I guess. But I was raised old Baptist, that if you could not make people understand where they really were with God, and to get them to the altar to where they could go on in God, you weren't worth 5 cents. And now it's all some make, you know, I don't want you to feel your sin. God just loves you the way you are. No, He don't. He loves you, but you need to separate that with the way you are, because He loved you so much to go to the cross so that you wouldn't stay the way you are. And see, the revelation of that and the revelation of how to change, real change in the heart, is directly connected to the tithe. When the people start using the tithe to control the preacher, they have shut off any knowledge from God. Oh, nobody's seen that, have you? I don't like the way that preacher's preaching. I'm going to quit tithing to that church. That's been going on for a long time. How many know there was a preacher named Spurgeon? I like Spurgeon. I mean, Spurgeon flat just told it how it was in his Baptist day. And you know what? He made so much money off the printing of his sermons, he didn't care what came in the offering plate. So he just told it like it was. Kind of like around here. You know what I get out of the offering plate? You guys pay for my cell phone. Just in case when you guys need me and you call. So I don't care how much comes in the offering plate. I've got another place to draw my money in ministry from. And I'm just going to tell you the truth. If it makes you mad, it makes you mad. If it makes you glad, it makes you glad. If you leave and never come back, that's between you and God. Because my job is to teach you truth. And it's to get you free. And it's to knock the junk off of you the devil has put there that is going to keep you back. And to take you on in God. And if I don't do that, I don't answer to you. I answer to Him. I want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I don't want to hear, "Make him well done." Or even worse, "Oh, it's you." I guess, well, you know, if it wasn't for the cross, did nothing in life worth talking about, but you know, you did do that 5 seconds at the altar and at least got your heart right. The rest of your life was just a pile of dung, but come on in. I don't want that. I want my life to count. And because of what God has called me to, I have got to dig and I have got to search, because I want to be like a Melchizedek in your life, that I want to give you the bread and the wine of the Word to take you to a new level in God. It has got to be that way. Let's add something else into it. Let's go into Hebrews chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of your increase, which is the tithe, so that your barns will be full, or your barns will be filled with plenty, and the vats will overflow with new wine. When I tithe, It's because I honor God. I am choosing, Lord, I know that the message of the cross and the Word of God and that everything good that I know that You have given to me in my heart. And therefore, I am responding like Abraham, that when You speak something into my heart and You show me glorious things from Your Word, that the most natural thing to do is to give honor to You. Did you know that in churches across America this weekend, there will be millions of people that tithe that don't tithe? They give no honor to God. Because of the way that we have been taught about tithing and how it was supposed to rain money down from heaven, we have equated it with a lotto ticket. I was in one church one time, and I mean, they got excited about giving. I mean, they got up and it was time to give. Yay! Woo! 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 And I'm thinking, you know, this is something else. And at the same time, I was feeling grieving in my spirit. And I said, you know, God, what's going on here? I mean, I've never seen such a bunch of people so excited to give. And He said, but do you hear what's coming from their heart? And I said, no, I'm hearing the woo, woo, you know. And God said, here's what's coming from their heart. I'm giving this to you. Don't ask another thing of me. But you're now responsible to make me rich. That ain't tithing. There's no honor in that. I'm honoring Him for what He has already given me. I mean, when He gave you the knowledge to do the job that you're doing, and He gave you breath to be able to do it, and He gave you the blessing of God to get the job, you're honoring Him for what He has already done. Not putting Him in a headlock saying, you know what? And you can almost see it in the people's eyes. It was almost like when, so you get one of those guys with the glaze with the one-armed bandit. They just keep feeding the dollars. One of these offerings are going to work. One of these offerings are going to work. And it gets you stuck on stupid. You know why? Because you don't know what you're supposed to be receiving that is going to cause your barns to be filled with plenty. And therefore, your barns stay empty because you're looking for your barns to magically be filled with plenty instead of God's favor and blessing on your life and God giving you more knowledge on how to walk as the blessed in the earth. I mean, that's something you need to chew on for a while because all of us have done it. And the whole thing in Malachi. Now, I know I taught prophetically from Malachi for several weeks here a while back, but when you look at the progression of Malachi, all of Israel had left the way of God. And God had some accusations. But notice before He ever brought up the tithe, He brought up what the Levites were doing. They quit teaching the depth of the Word, and they started preaching what everybody wanted to hear. That sounds like some ministries today. They know that if they preach on certain topics, people will give. If they preach on other topics, people will quit giving and get mad and they can't build their church. Well, see, right there's the problem. Their church. This is His church. And if one comes, one comes. If 1,000 comes, 1,000 come, and it's not going to change the way that I preach because I'm preaching to the cloud, not the crowd. If I make those in heaven happy, you're stuck with it. Amen? Because I have been known to run people off. Haven't I, Micah? I tell you what. I expected barbecue, but I didn't expect you to put hot sauce in it. Well, you needed some hot sauce to wake you up, Jack. You're dead cold and half dried over. You're half in a coma. Somebody gives you coffee, you get mad. We need to have the depths of the Word. And God got after the Levites. He said, you have stopped teaching the Word. In the mouth of the Levite is supposed to be life. And because revelation knowledge quit coming, the people quit giving. Because it's in progression within Malachi. I mean, it's in exact order. You've left the ways of God. And God corrects the Levites. And once God can correct the Levites, then He can correct the tithing. But see, nobody ever deals with it that way. They just want to correct everybody's tithing. The teaching has got to be corrected. It has got to be the depths of the Word of God. It has to, and I mean, all of it. How many know the Word of God is the Word of God from Genesis to the book of Revelation? It is all the Word of God. It is all uniform. It is all in concert with one another. The Old Testament and the New Testament are not conflicting. They are a harmony. It is a two-part harmony. They are in perfect balance with one another. And if you don't understand the old, you don't get a clue about the new. We have some people don't believe in having musical instruments in church because it's nowhere mentioned in the New Testament. Well, God figured after He had brought it up 10,000 times in the Old Testament that maybe He could just deal with salvation. How about that? That's just getting stuck on stupid. There is so much in the Old Testament that is the very foundation. You cannot understand what Messiah has done without understanding Torah. Because the moment you nullify the Torah, you've nullified salvation because it was the law that enabled Him to redeem your souls. And the moment you do away with the law, you do away with your redemption. Because the law said that there is no remission of sins except for the shedding of blood. You do away with that, then you can just get in any old way. Which makes Jesus irrelevant to the world. Yet we in our theologies, we get all mixed up. And some people get mad. You know, you're preaching too much. I actually had a friend of mine that his congregation said, when are you going to start preaching from the New Testament? You're preaching too much from the old. I'm thinking, I wonder if the Apostle Paul had that problem. Now them boys turned the world upside down with nothing but Genesis through Malachi. They were beginning to get into Rome and had to, you know, butter up to the Italians. He was Malachi, all right? But that's all they had, and they turned the world upside down, and we start at Matthew to Revelation, and we can't do nothing. How many know that America has had a special blessing of God on it? Now, we're about to lose it. I mean, we are so close to losing it, it ain't even funny. All of our founders, actually, in the separation of the powers that we have in three legends. You know, how many of that was taken out of Jeremiah 15? Our founders had more respect for the Old Testament than most ministers today have for the whole Word of God. Our immigration law was drawn from Torah. There was so much of it drawn from the Torah, the wisdom that they had. And because of obedience, here's what you need to understand. As God gives me wisdom and knowledge, and I begin applying it to my life, and it brings a blessing, I give God the tithe of the increase with the expectation of an open heaven. God said, if you will tithe, I will open up the heavens and pour out a blessing on you that there is not enough room to contain. Is that winning the lotto? Or what prompted you to give? In reality, when you understand the tithe right, He gave you some knowledge of the Word of God that brought a blessing into your life that increased you and enabled you to produce more. And as you were able to produce more, you gave the tithe, which starts a cycle that when you honor God with the first fruits, He gives you more. Revelation. He gives you more understanding of the Word. He begins to show you how to apply the Word to your business, to your life, so that as you begin doing it, it opens up the door to Him to bless you more. God is wanting us to move to a different level of grace. I am tired of greasy grace. And actually, you can take grace so far that you're no longer dealing with grace. Now, grace is basically defined as the unmerited favor of God. Yet Paul tells us to grow in grace. How can I grow in something that is not merited? Or am I dealing with an elementary understanding of grace? Because when Zerubbabel, when he rebuilt the temple, the Word of God said that when he stands in that finished temple, he will yell out one word, grace! It was done by the grace of God, yet it's done by the Spirit of God. What's going on here? Your obedience to the Word. How many have seen people that just can't help but be blessed? And we think, you know, they got the lucky grace gene or something. Come on. God showed them something somewhere that what maybe they only have a little bit of the knowledge of God, but they have been obedient to that little bit of knowledge. I mean, they have applied it every day and in every way that they can apply it. The second level of grace is called divine favor. Divine favor is not bestowed on those that have no merit. It is bestowed on those that are obedient. So the only way to increase my favor with God is to, number one, increase my knowledge and then increase my application of that knowledge. Completely different than what we hear today in the church, because we're not Jewish enough, guys. Patrick, you know, if you go up to a rabbi and say, you know what, you need Jesus so you can go to heaven. He said, that's great, but what else is there? Because he knows everything about the Word of God. Is also, for now, we've made everything in the sweet by and by. When they were taught that if you obey the commandments of God, it would be as the days of heaven upon the earth. And so he is also looking for applicability of that which can be applied today. What is going to make the Jew jealous? Paul said, aren't we the Gentiles supposed to make the Jew jealous? Well, yes, because we're going to tithe and we're going to be so rich, we're going to make them all jealous. You can't do that. You can't do that. I tell you what makes a Jew jealous. I saw this when I was in Germany. And we were in a major wave of the Spirit of God back then. And it was just like if you were Spirit-filled, you just couldn't help but be Spirit-filled. You know, it was like this. God used us most of the time in spite of ourselves, because I look back and I mean, there were weeks that there wasn't a week go by that we didn't get somebody saved, somebody filled with the Holy Spirit. And I look now and I'm thinking, God, you know, there's a short in it. You know? Back then it was so easy. Well, it was a wave and a move of the Spirit of God. And when you're a surfer catching the wave, how many know that all you got to have is this little board? You don't make the wave. And we had a bunch of Jewish people that came, because we wanted to know some things. And Adam, one of my friends that I've been trying to lead to the Lord, him and I had argued theology for a year. But he knew with the family that he came from that his father was Orthodox, which meant the day that he became a Christian, he would lose several $1 million. They said, you know, before we release you into your wealth and into the family business, you're going to do, you know, 6 years in the military, because we think, you know, if you're in Israel, you'd have to serve in the IMF. So you're in America, so you will. This will help grow you up. And then he finds himself and a bunch of us tongue-talking charismatics arguing theology with him. And he really knew the Old Testament a whole lot better than I did. And we argue, we argue, we argue. But a bunch of his friends that were just said, well, just make my cap. Why don't you just come to one of their church services? There was no word preached that night. It was just like a sovereign move of God, where the presence of God came in so sweet. And you look, and there are 9 Jews with their mouths open and tears strolling down. It's like, you're not supposed to have that. We're supposed to have that. We know what fire is. You got it. We don't. And Adam came to me and he said, you know what? Tonight convinced me more of the reality of Jesus than all of us debating the Word of God. When they can see us living the ways of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, giving honor to Messiah, it's going to cause their hearts to burn with jealousy, and they're going to cry out for Messiah. You say, what does that have to do with tithing? The tithing opens it up to us. That when I give, I am saying, Lord, I am honoring You, and I'm also trusting You in giving me the next piece of my puzzle. How many of people have been looking for the next piece of their puzzle? And I don't care how free you get. I don't care how blessed you are. The greatest adventure for any human being is to become more. We were put in the earth to become more. God didn't set Adam in the garden and say, just sit on your laurels. He said, take dominion. Become more. Be a blessing in the earth. God expects us to grow, for us to grow in all the areas that we've already talked about, not just financially. You've got to grow in your spirit with God. You've got to grow and mature in your emotions and in your relationships. You've got to grow physically. God wants you to learn. Let me know that I can talk about divine health all that I want, but if I am constantly filling my body full of poisons and cholesterol, I'm never going to get to very much alive. Because I'm not applying the knowledge from the Word of God. I'm not applying common sense. I'm not doing the things that God says, when you do this, it'll be a blessing. That's why the Word of God says that he that meditates on the Word day and night, everything that his hands shall do shall be blessed. Why? Because he's finding out how to do it. And so every one of us, we need to have that knowledge from God on what's my next step. A lot of us, especially in this economy, how many know that God can bless you in this economy? But it's going to take divine wisdom. There have been bad recessions that Fortune 500 companies have been birthed out of. There was great transfers of wealth during the Great Depression. You had some people with some change in their pocket became millionaires during the Great Depression, whether it was conspiratorial or not. During other great recessions, we've had companies like HP and others that were developed and birthed out of great stresses in the economy because it opened up new opportunities that no one else could see. What opportunities, if God would open up your eyes, could you see that no one else saw that was there, that once you entered into it and you continually give God honor, looking at Him to give you the wisdom, the strength, the know-how, and you all of a sudden, you make Jesus your CEO, not your CFO, your CEO. Everybody wants Jesus to finance things as long as they can control it. You make Jesus your CEO, and you can become an entrepreneur of something that He can bless, that as you start pulling, let me know that one of the greatest testimonies would be, let me show you Jesus, now let me show you how to make a living the right way. I remember Dr. E.F. Hill. I don't know if any of you guys saw him when he was still alive on TBN, but he's out in California, and he's trying to win members of the Bloods and the Crips to Jesus. And of course, part of the plan of Jesus, you got to stop pimping and you got to stop pushing when you accept Jesus. How many know that, you know, no born again Christian pushes drugs or has his own prostitution brothel? Okay? You got to give those things up when you accept Jesus. And the guy goes, great, but I'm making $100,000 a week now. What am I going to make in Jesus? If I quit doing all this, I got to feed my family. And his church says, okay, we're going into business. And he started setting up businesses in the community that as these guys got saved, he said, you guys already know how to handle millions of dollars, so let's just do it for Jesus and do it the right way, the legitimate business. And you used to have gangbangers that used to shoot at each other are now co-managing businesses in the community. You had an ex-blood and an ex-crip that would have killed each other a month before, now on their knees saying, Jesus, how do we work together to make this business a success? And in doing it, then we can make our families a success and we can begin drawing our family members out of this into redemption and into prosperity. And he taught them one of the things that you guys, as you do this, you're going to have to tithe so that God can give you more understanding. Now let's go in Malachi and let's read what it says here in Malachi. Because there's two things that God needs to do. As we begin to tithe, how many know disobedience opens the door for the devil to steal from you? And not just the disobedience of not tithing, the disobedience of what you don't know about the Word, that he's using your ignorance to destroy you. My people are destroyed for a lack of what? Lack of knowledge, not a lack of tithing. A lack of knowledge. That when I begin to find out where the devil has the open door because I'm being disobedient to something that I really don't understand. But as I can convert and I can be and my soul can be redeemed or saved, the Bible says we're supposed to receive with meekness the engrafted word for the salvation of our souls. How many know that every Christian, your spirit's saved, but your soul is in the process of being redeemed? Our soul is kind of like the promised land. God's redeemed us, He set us free. Now He said, now it's time to go in, take the land, and drive out all the ites. That can be anything from demonic possession or oppression that has run through your family. It can start there and it can go down to all the stupid ideologies that your family taught you that they really didn't know that they taught you, but it was grandma bought it, you know, taught it, and we all bought it, and this is the way we've always been. I mean, you know, prejudice is taught. You know, a lot of stupid philosophies are taught in the household. And so all those things, as I drive out the ites out of my land, the land becomes prosperous, just like with Israel. And that's within my heart and my soul. And so disobedience allows the devil to steal from me and gets me more blind, because the more disobedient you are, the more dull of hearing you become with God. Repentance begins to turning your ears back on. Because when you really start repenting, the Holy Spirit starts showing you more to repent of. This teaching that you just got to repent once and everything's right with God and you'll never have to repent again, that is stone stupid. Okay? The closer I get to God, the more light I have on my life and the more I see I need to correct as I grow and I mature. Now let's go back and read and let's set this in the set of this. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse. Now what's interesting is the temple never had a storehouse. God's treasure is where His Word is taught. And so whether it was in Jerusalem or whether it was a faithful rabbi or Levite that is teaching the Word somewhere, God said that is a storehouse that is giving forth the treasures of God, the knowledge of God, and that's where you bring it into. Bring it in, because I've gotten after the Levi. I told him, you start having the life of the Word of God coming out of your mouth again. Quit trying to preach what people want to hear and preach what makes God happy. And when that is corrected, you have now turned yourself into a storehouse, and that's where the tithe belongs. That there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, saith the Lord, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there is not enough room to receive it. That's not talking about money. If you believe in writing in your Bible, write on the margin of your Bible, not money. Do you know why? How many of you have ever seen someone win the lottery? The windows of the U.S. government or the state lottery has opened wide and poured out a blessing that they didn't know what to do with and they didn't have enough room to receive. And 3 years later, they're in bankruptcy court and they're divorced. Was that a blessing? Was that a blessing? God is reinstituting and He's calling ministries back to preaching the Word of God. He, right now, He is prophetically, in so many areas in America right now, calling people to go back to preaching all the Word of God. He's reestablishing the storehouse for the kingdom. And he says, as you begin giving where truth is being preached, I'm going to open up your hearts that you're going to have more knowledge of the Word of God. And before it used to be, you would read John 3:16 and it wouldn't even give you a goosebump. And now you're getting divine revelation knowledge from the begats. That every time you hear the word preached, God is giving you a piece of the puzzle and He's showing you how this connects to this and this connects to this. And when you do this, this, and this, you begin blocking the devil out of your family. You begin restoring your body. You begin restoring your marriage. You begin giving real things, real hedges of protection in your life. And God just begins showing you one after another, after another, after another. And at the same time, He's saying, devil, I know you're in their strawberry patch, you're in their harvest area because you've had a right to destroy their lives, but now because of their obedience and them giving honor to me, and now they're beginning to receive wisdom from heaven to apply in their lives, I can now begin rebuking you off of their land and get you out of there so the blessing can come. But if God gives you understanding from the Word that you don't respond to, He won't rebuke the devourer in that area of your life. Your obedience causes the rebuke. Have you ever seen people hear a truth out of the Word of God and they're contemplating it but they really don't do it, and then they get mad because nothing changes in their life? You haven't really heard it, because if you really heard it, you'd be doing it. You don't try faith. You don't try the Word. You do the Word. It's just like when your kids started learning how to walk the first time, they took one step and tumbled. Did you throw up your hands and say, these kids are never going to learn how to walk? They're going to be crawling their whole life. They were in a learning process. God says when you're in a learning process, and if you'll be faithful enough to take that one step of what I'm showing you, just like how when your kids were little and they started learning to take that step and you started pushing back anything that they could fall into or get hurt from, you begin taking away all the sharp edges out of your living room. You know what I'm talking about? Parents out there? Grandparents? It's amazing how all of a sudden, when we started getting grandkids again, we went from kids, they kind of grew up, and we got grandkids. Our living room turned into pillow room. Pillows over the fireplace. Any sharp edges left. Everything got out of the way because they're learning how to walk. They're learning how to play. They're learning how to do things. And so you back off anything that could devour out of the way so that they can learn how to walk. God just said He did the same thing for you. That I'll begin opening up and begin giving you revelation knowledge. You're not going to do it perfect the first time you apply the Word. It's a learning process. All of us, everything that we have ever gotten from the Word has been a learning process. But as I choose to stand up and take that first step, Almighty God begins backing out the devourer, anything that I could stumble across that would hurt me in the process of me learning what I'm doing. That's what the Scripture is talking about. Because let me tell you something, the size of your wallet, or lack thereof, is not your biggest problem. Sometimes it's the war that goes on between these two ears. Sometimes it's the war that goes on between a marriage. Instead of the marriage being a field of dreams, it becomes a war zone. And God said, listen, I need to show you how to become that husband or become that wife, that the peace of God can begin filling that home so that your children are raised in the nurture of the Lord and they know what heaven feels like because the home was filled with it. I think, it's real easy, to get the presence of God here if it's already in your home and you brought it with you. Because it begins to multiply as we bring it in here. That's what this is talking about. Now, I want to share some things on tithing, especially when you first learn how to tithe. Now, how many know that tithe means 10%? And there are actually, when you read the Torah, there are actually certain years that the tithe was 30% because there were three tithes. Now, I'm not getting into that with this series, but sometimes there was a tithe that belonged to the poor, that was given to the poor every 3 years, a full 10%. And we're going to get into giving and different things, but I mean, for a lot of us, it is just really stretching to do the 10%. Usually when you first find out about the tithe, you can't pay your bills. There are very few believers that I know of that actually woke up to the tithe that could afford it right off. And a lot of ministries would tell you, write the check and just believe God. Well, you have an integrity problem there. Because your creditors, you have signed on the dotted line that I will be faithful to pay on time. Didn't you? You also signed a statement when you got a checking account at your bank saying, I will not bounce a check. That if I write a check, there is money in the account. Now, how many know that not really a lot of people keep that one, because most banks make enough on bounced check fees to pay all their staff and to build these wonderful buildings they built. Which means a lot of people don't pay attention to that, but a believer should. It's one thing bouncing a check from an honest mistake. And I tell you what I even do with the ministry checkbook. When I say zero, it ain't zero. There's enough in there for a Mikey-sized boo-boo. Okay? Because I have forgotten to write down a deposit, forgotten to write down a check. And so I figure if I give me a cushion of a couple $100, you know, I can make maybe a $75 mistake, but I have yet to make a $200-$300 mistake. Thank you, Jesus. And so I add, so when I know I'm at zero, I'm not really at zero. But what do you do when there ain't enough to go around? And then you find out that not only does Uncle Sam want 45%, which is outrageous to me because he thinks he's better than God, and God wants 10%. You got to start where you are. How many know you got to be real? Let's say this week that Micah's tithe was $50. But he can't give $50 because if he did that, his family would be eating air bread all week. And so we have a choice, and some ministries do this. He writes me $50, I put it in there, then on Tuesday he comes to me because they're hungry, and I give him $40 worth of groceries. I've actually had some in the past that, you know, they gave the $40 tithe check, and by Monday or Tuesday I was giving them $80 or $90. I'm thinking, oh, this is really a good deal. $40 in, $80 and $90 out every week. Better to say, God, where I'm at right now, I can give five. But as I give the five, I'm asking that you give me wisdom to dig me out of the hole that I'm in. Because I want to retire debt in my life, because right now MasterCard is getting my tithe. Now MasterCard ain't going to forgive it the way God will. How many know it? Compounded daily with late fees. So God, show me, as I'm doing this, show me how to restructure what I'm doing. And it enables you to do something very intelligent. You know, Will Rogers said one time, if you find yourself in a very deep hole, quit digging. Washington, D.C. hasn't learned that yet. But if you're in a deep hole, quit digging. And God began to give me stepping stones. It may be a little bit at a time. And I'm going to give $5 each week. And as you allow me to move in wisdom and to crucify the flesh and to stop having my TV tell me what I got to have. I mean, there have been times that I have rebuked my TV set. Because I'm sitting there and I'm not hungry, then a Taco Bell commercial or something comes on, and all of a sudden my body decides, you got to have a double chalupa whatever, you know. Double beef this week. Woohoo! Got to have 10 of them, you know. No, I don't. I don't have to have that. My arteries are probably better off if I didn't. I'll go eat my apples and my prunes and my bananas. So, at least things that God made. And then they come up with another commercial. You know, if you get this, everybody's going to love you. No, they're not. And the worst are the drug commercials. You take this drug, you will be dancing through fields of grain, all happy, but your nose can fall off, sudden death, heart attack, brain fault, run out your ears. And it's only $500 a month. You begin to find out you don't need a lot of things, and you get something called delayed gratification. That if I really need something, God will give me the wisdom to save up for it so I pay cash. And God begins giving you strategies, and all of a sudden God starts blessing your wife where she hits all the bargains and she starts getting double coupons, triple coupons, and all, you know, it's called divine favor, where, you know, you go in and you're supposed to be paying $20 for something, you get it for $7.95. That's the blessing of God. And what God said is, don't eat the seed. You start walking with God and you start giving that $5 and God gives you a raise at work. That does not mean you can buy more. That means you can pay off more. And so if you get a $10 raise a week, you say, you know what? I'm going to give $5 to that guy, and now I'm giving $10 a week, and I'm going to take $5 of that, and I'm going to start paying off this other debt. And when I get that debt paid off, let's say you're paying $100 a month to a credit card. You get it paid off. That doesn't mean you have $100 more a month to spend. That means now you can take that $100 and you can begin doubling up on another credit card. Because what I think what God wants us all to do, if I have a mortgage, I don't like that word because it means certificate of death. And so if you get all these other bills paid off, then you can start making double and tripling your mortgage payments. You can take a 30-year mortgage and pay it off in 7 years that way. And how many know that if you're out of debt, you can basically do whatever you want to do and you can easily tithe. And if God tells you to give more, you can give more. But it doesn't happen overnight. As God gives you knowledge, you begin applying it and you work to retire enough debt to honor God with the tithe. And then you make sure that tithe is always in place and you keep using wisdom to destroy all other debt. I like what Paul said. Don't owe man anything but to love him. That means instead of creditors calling, wanting to know where their payments are, they'll just call to say, do you still love me? Yeah, I love you, man. That's my debt. I'm going to love you. Some of you got to love by faith, and it is actually a debt, and you're paying interest on it sometimes. But that's God's best for us. But to do that, it takes wisdom from the Word. Bringing your life back under control. It's like we've shared it in weeks past of learning joy does not equal what you have. Joy equals who you are. Come on. If you can be happy with nothing, you can be happy with anything. Quit letting the world define you, and let's start being the definition to the world of what it's like to walk with God. I'm believing for everybody that listens to this, within 5 years, wouldn't it be nice, instead of paying all this debt, you're putting it all in the bank so that when you go buy a car, the guy's jaw drops when you say, cash. But what is the cash price? I'm going to go buy a new TV set. What is the cash price for this? Because I have saved and I have put together and I've done my research. I know what I'm doing. That's the way believers should do. In fact, in some cultures, the more you get toward the Middle East where we originated, they don't even believe in borrowing money to buy a house. Everything's paid for in cash. The more you get into the Western civilized world, the more world built around bondage, the more everything operates on credit. Over there, everything operates on cash. I mean, that probably that is the atmosphere that the Bible was written in. The Proverbs tells us that if you don't know a man for your bed, you can't come and get it. That also means if you don't know a man for your house, you can't come and get it. If you don't know a man for a car, you can't come and get it. Nobody's going to call you on the phone saying, "Where's my money? I don't owe you money." Makes life a lot easier, don't it? Instead of constantly convincing us we need something we don't need to make someone else rich. Which is everything that our society is now based on. God is calling us to step out of that and begin moving in His kingdom, His way, and honoring Him. And as we honor Him, He'll show us how to pull our lives together more than ever. But it is a process. And you have to be honest in that process. You got to say, this is where I am, and this is where I need to be, and God will begin giving you the plan to walk you out. How many know they had to walk out of Egypt? God didn't translate them to Mount Sinai. They had to walk out. God prepared the way, but they had to do the walking. We've got to do the walking. But God gives us the wisdom. And if He's got to send a Moses into your life to split the Red Sea for you so that you can walk, He'll do it. If you're honest before Him and give Him the honor that's due Him. Now, how many did expect that kind of teaching with tithing? But when we tithe right and give God correctly, expect correction. Expect God to start telling you, you don't need this. You need to do it this way. Start changing. When you give the tithe, you give honor, but at the same time, there's an expectation for change. There's an expectation for more understanding. Because the more you apply the Word, the more you'll be blessed in every area of life. Amen? Well, Father, we come before You this morning in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank You this morning for the breath of life that we have. We thank You for the health that we have in our bodies. We thank You for our families. Father, we thank You for our jobs. We thank You that You have given us strength, that You have given us wisdom to earn an honest living in this world. Now, Father, we bring to You the tithe this morning to honor You. Father, it's not that this is a lottery. It's not that we're playing some game in which we try to force You to bless us. But Father, we are honoring You this morning with what You have done. And Father, we're standing on Your word that the areas of our life that we don't have the knowledge to get free or to change things to bring them in line with the word, Father, we believe that this opens the door this morning that we will have an open heaven, that You'll begin speaking to us. Father, if You've got to send someone across the nation to give us a word, if You've got to wake us up in the middle of the night with dreams and visions, however You need to do it, Father, to get us what we need to be completely free and moving in Your perfect will. Father, I believe this morning we're beginning to set the stage correctly for You to do it in our lives. And Father, we thank You and we praise You for it in Jesus' name. Micah, would you help out this morning, please? It doesn't need to be pomp. It doesn't need to be circumstance. 99.9% of everything that we do in the Word is a matter of heart. It's always a matter of heart. How many know that I can say, pray after me and lead you in a salvation prayer, but if your heart's not in it, you're not saved. All a man has to do is cry out to Jesus, and it can be just a short, "Help me, Lord, forgive me." And get saved just like that because his heart's in it. When we give, our heart has to be in it. When we pray, your heart has to be in it. When you live, your heart has to be in it. We start living and breathing and doing it that way. Things are changing. You know, we've been talking about divine realignment this last year. And we were talking about it before the bottom fell out of the finances last year. Divine realignment. God wants to align us to prepare us for the future. And tithing can be a part of that. Father God, we thank You this morning for Your word. Father, I thank You that Your word does not return to You void, but it will accomplish whereunto You have sent it. And Father, I believe that what we need, You're going to start depositing even tonight. Father, as we open up Your Word, as we seek Your face in our daily devotions, that You're going to begin changing things. We thank You and we praise You for it this morning in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and to give you the shalom of the kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.